Our scripture passage this morning is John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. It can be found in your pew Bible on page 1655 and 56. This is the word of God. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. This is the reading of the word of God. May he bless it to the minds, hearts, and hands of his people. The question I want us to think about this morning as we have the sermon is this: how does Christ serve us? How does Christ serve us? Now I'll be thinking about that. The different gospels, the 4 different gospels that we have, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, present Jesus' life in ways that emphasize different aspects of his position, his ministry. And many important events are recorded in more than one gospel, but only one of Jesus' miracles is recounted by all 4 gospels. And that is Jesus' miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, which means that this event is an extremely important moment in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. That being said, may we pay close attention to what God is trying to communicate to us here in his word. Verse 1 points us to the fact that some time has passed between the events of chapter 5 and chapter 6. Not only time has passed, but location has shifted as well. In chapter 5, Jesus was in Jerusalem. Now he is back out in Galilee. And John, as a gospel that was written later, assumes that his readers know the chronology of the other 3 synoptic gospels. Synoptic because they borrow from each other. Most people think Mark was first, and then Matthew and Luke supplemented Mark. And so he leaves it up to his readers to place this event in the timeline. So taking our information from the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we discover that Jesus has concluded his public ministry in Galilee, which included the Sermon on the Mount, his miracles in and near Capernaum, the disciples' missionary journeys, and Jesus' teaching of the parables. And a turning point seems to occur in Jesus' life and his ministry with the murder of John the Baptist. One where Christ transfers from his very public ministry in Galilee to a more private ministry with his disciples. And he begins to bring his disciples aside away from the crowds and to teach them about the kingdom of God and to teach them that the Son of Man must go and die and suffer and 3 days rise again. Therefore, what we read today is a crossroads in Jesus' ministry. Verse 2 tells us, a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Now, we know from the other gospel writers that the reason for Christ crossing over to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee was for the purpose of finding some rest, some privacy, where he and his disciples could recuperate. It's a reminder to us that although Christ is not only human, he is still human, subject to tiredness and weakness, and even he can get a little worn out during his ministry. But even though they attempted to get away from some for some rest, the people heard and they followed him over to the other side and they met him there. And what's striking to me in this moment, which is not written down for us in John's account, is that even in Christ's exhaustion, Matthew tells us he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. Now, when I'm tired, and I'm exhausted, and I don't know if I can go anymore, and I like to go home and get away from people, and I show up and I find that we have a numerous amount of visitors, you're not likely to get compassion from me. Kindness is probably not something you will see. I can be short-tempered. I can be frustrated with the fact that I didn't get the solitude and the peace and quiet that I so desired. Yet this shows the perfection of our Savior. This shows us that he truly does have food that we know nothing about. To do the will of his Father, to do the will of his Father gives him sustenance, gives him vigor, keeps him going. He had compassion on the crowd. Even though he knew the heart of man, even though he could see that they followed him for all the wrong reasons, he had compassion on them. Verse 2, John tells us that the people followed him because of the miraculous signs. Why are they called signs? Because they are meant to point us to Christ's divinity, his true calling, his mission, his identity as the Son of God. But this phrase smacks of Christ's initial Galilean encounter back in chapter 4 when he first arrived to the area of Galilee, verses 45 and especially verse 48, where it said, when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. And here he reveals their heart in verse 48 when he says, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. See, Christ reveals the true nature of the Galilean people's interest. They want a miracle worker. They want a dazzling performance, a worldly wonder boy. And verse 16 in this passage today, which says they wanted to make him king, as well as verse 26 later in the chapter when Jesus will confront these same people and said, you're just following me because you want a free lunch. It shows that the crowd's interest in Christ is worldly, it's earthly, it's temporal. They desire Christ to be and to do what they want him to be and do, rather than what God has called him to be and to do. They've embraced the pop culture understanding of the Messiah, rather than the God-revealed reality that is Christ Jesus. They did not truly see the miraculous signs, what they were for, what they were pointing to, namely that they were pointing to Jesus Christ as the sin bearer, as the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. But the thing that is interesting to me is even among this apparent unbelief, Christ still served them. Continue on in verse 3 and 4. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. Now we start to see in the next few verses why this moment, I think, is extremely significant in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Because we start to see that the gospel writers weren't just retelling a story, but showing its deeper reality. And that is, if we read the New Testament by completely detaching it from the redemptive historical nature of the New Testament, which is in a great and deep history of the Old Testament and the nation of Israel, we aren't really getting what's going on here. We miss what's trying to be communicated here. Of this whole event of the feeding of the 5,000 is actually in itself a sign which points to the power and identity of Christ. John tells us that Jesus went up on a mountainside, and then in verse 4, he points out that the Passover feast was near. And you might be thinking, why does he just randomly say that? Well, he might have placed that detail in there to explain the reason for all the people traveling on the road to Jerusalem to go there for the Passover feast. But I think the reason is deeper than that. Because the Passover has historical and redemptive significance to the people of God. The Passover would remind the people of God, Israel, of that time in Egypt when they were slaves. And God said, take the blood of the lamb and wipe it on your doorposts so that when the angel of death comes to take away the firstborn and bring judgment upon Egypt, you will be passed over. This is what it should have made John's readers think about. The Exodus. And that's exactly what I believe he intended for them to do. He intended for them to be thinking of the Exodus as they are reading this event of Jesus feeding the 5,000. You see, the Exodus supplies the theological framework for John chapters 6 through 8. And we'll see it as we go on. Jesus speaking about being the shepherd. Jesus speaking about him being the manna, the bread of life. He's retelling the story of Israel. And he's saying, I am the fulfillment of Israel. I am the true Israel. This is the reason John mentions the Passover here in verse 4. Christ here is pictured as the greater Moses, who led the people of Israel out into the wilderness, just as these people have gone out into the wilderness. And then he went up on a mountain to receive the law of God, just as Christ went up on the mountainside. Christ has his disciples sit the people into groups, just as Moses had the Israelites camp according to the tribes of Israel. Then, of course, the feeding of the 5,000 points to the manna that God provided for the Israelites as they traveled in the wilderness. And what we see here is the 5,000 coming out into the wilderness to be fed by Christ as a picture of the new Israel coming to celebrate the true Passover with the true Savior and the true Lamb of God, whose blood causes God's wrath to pass over them and not bring judgment down upon them. A new Israel assembled by a new Redeemer for a new deliverance from the bondage, not of Egypt in slavery, not of Rome, as the people there would have liked Jesus to do, but freedom from the bondage of sin and death. It therefore should not be lost on us that John chose this event to occur next in his gospel, right after Jesus said in chapter 5, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. We see Jesus giving a vocal testimony of the fact that Moses wrote about him. And in John chapter 6, we see Jesus living out the reality that Moses had wrote about him. And the people didn't get it. They didn't see it. They didn't know who it was before them. They didn't realize who it was that was feeding them the bread and the fish. But the thing that's interesting to me is that Christ still served them. Verses 5 through 9. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? What we see here is Jesus testing his disciples. Now, if you read this account in the other Gospels, they portray the disciples as the ones taking the initiative, telling Christ, hey, you should send these people away so that they can go and get something to eat, because we're way out here, far away from anywhere, and if we wait too long, they're going to pass out on the way. But John shifts that initiative to Jesus. John wants to make this narrative, this story, focus on Jesus Christ, his identity, his purpose, his calling. Both of Christ's interactions with his disciples, Philip and Andrew, are meant to show us something. They're meant to show us that the disciples, just like the people before him, still don't understand who Christ is fully. Now, this is further revealed by John's insight to us in verse 6 when he says, he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip and Andrew both cling to the literal sense of Jesus' words. And that's something we should be used to already in the Gospel of John. John likes to do this. This is a pattern for John. This is a theme that he likes to do. He likes to show that Jesus is talking about spiritual realities, kingdom realities. But the people that he's speaking to are very earthy. They're very temporal. They're very worldly. They're still rooted in worldly means. And so Nicodemus comes to Jesus and Jesus says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, how can a man climb up into his mother's womb again and be born? That just doesn't make any sense. Jesus is talking about a spiritual reality. Jesus looks at the woman at the well and he says, I have water that you will drink. If you drink from it, you'll never be thirsty again. And she says, well, I'd like some of that water because I'm tired of coming to this well in the middle of the day. He's talking about spiritual realities. And here, once again, he's doing the same thing. But they don't get it. Philip's response to Christ's question, if he would have known who Christ was, would have been, why buy bread, Rabbi, when you are the Lord of bread? But instead, his answer reveals that he's still anchored to worldly means, that he's still thinking about money and how much it would cost to get this food. Andrew points out the boy who brought a packed lunch, but he also says, that's simply a drop in the ocean to feed all these people. But it's faith our Lord is looking for, not fish, not bread. Our Lord has the power to turn rocks into loaves if he so desired. He doesn't need the boy's lunch. He's testing his disciples. He's testing them to see if they believe in the Messiah whom God has called him to be, rather than the Messiah the people want him to be. He's testing them to see whether they believe him to be the one who's greater than the prophet Elisha, who fed 100 men with 20 loaves of barley in 2 Kings chapter 4. He's testing them to see whether they believe him to be one who is greater than Moses, through whom God fed Israel in the desert with manna from heaven in Exodus chapter 16. And they didn't see it. They didn't get it yet. They did not see that it was Christ, the Son of God, second person of the Holy Trinity, creator and Lord of the universe, who's holding together the world by the power of his word in that very moment. They didn't see it. Yet what's interesting to me is Christ still served them. He's gracious enough to move forward with this display of his power in such a way that maybe a little more of his glory will be revealed to his disciples. A little more of his identity. An expression of his grace. Verses 10 to 13. Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. And the miracle happens. A great miracle at that. And we see here a little bit some imagery of shepherd feeding his sheep, caring for his sheep. This is seen a little bit more in another of the Gospels, and Jesus says he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he fed them. And we look and we see the grass and them gathering in flocks, so to speak. But that's not really John's emphasis here. John's emphasis here is this miracle proves Christ to be the Son of God. 5,000 men, not including women, not including children, fed by the very hands of God as Jesus blesses the food and the disciples distribute it among the groups. 5 loaves, 2 fish, never ran out. In fact, didn't just run out, had 12 baskets of leftovers. And the authenticity of the miracle is seen in the people's reaction. You see, there's a trend today of getting rid of all the supernatural elements of the Bible. A while back, there was this new popular thing called the Jesus Seminar, where they would discuss things and take all the supernatural aspects of the Bible out. And their understanding of this passage was that Jesus's, or the boy's display of his willingness to give the 5 loaves and the 2 fish to Jesus, and Jesus's expression of care and gratitude and you know, giving up his food so that other people can eat, encouraged all the people that were there to bring out their food and share their food too. Of course, that's not what happens here, because we see in the people's reaction that they knew what happened. They understood what happened here was a miracle. They knew what had happened, and the reaction shows that this is a powerful miracle, which the gospel writer Luke directly connects with Peter's belief that Jesus is the Christ sent from God in Luke chapter 9. In fact, it's such a powerful miracle that John connects it to the fulfillment of Christ being the capital P prophet Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. Another reason why John places this event in his gospel right here, because just earlier in chapter 5, Jesus was saying he was that prophet that Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy chapter 18. This miracle identifies Jesus as the Son of God. Who else could so multiply nature's provision but the one who is Lord of nature, the Creator himself, God incarnate? The intent of the picture is to make visible the great future promised by God to his people, which was begun, which has inaugurated by Jesus' coming and his ministry. This picture has already been prefigured in prophecy under the image of the host presiding over and providing an abundant meal. Think about it. One of the most famous and precious psalms we have, Psalm 23, David says this: "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and my cup overflows." David is saying, God, you are my host, and you provide this wonderful, abundant meal which will last forever. Right? And we also see in this kind of a mirror image of the wedding at Cana. At the wedding at Cana, there was an abundance of wine. Here at this, there's an abundance of bread. There at the wedding at Cana, it was a private display of Christ's power. Here at the feeding of the 5,000, it is a public display of Christ's power. But this image of the host presiding over this abundant feast finds its final culmination in the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 19, and the eternal, consummated, completed kingdom of our Lord and Savior. The great theme of this miracle story of the feeding of the 5,000 is pointing us to the reality at the end of time of that abundance that our Savior Jesus supplies. He has come that we may have life and have it abundantly. He has come because he is here to tell us that it's more than bread, more than drink, you need me. The fullness that I bring. And the people didn't see it. The people didn't get it. Yet Christ still serves them. Let's look at the last two verses. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Now, the first reaction of the people showed that they understood this miracle in an eschatological end time sense. They felt that the end of the days had come upon them, that Jesus was that prophet who was to come into the world. And they wanted to make him king, believing him to be that prophet promised by Moses, the king of the line of David who would bring back the glory of Solomon to the kingdom of Israel. The people wanted to make him an earthly king rather than the king of the universe, which was his rightful place. He was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They wanted to make him King of Israel. You see, verses 14 and 15 show that it's possible to believe that Jesus is a Savior, but only desire a salvation of earthly prosperity. And there's a big difference between wanting the bread that Jesus gives and wanting the bread that Jesus is. It was right after the feeding of the 5,000 that Jesus told his disciples in the Gospel of Luke that if somebody wants to follow him, they have to pick up their cross daily, die to themselves, and follow him. And when it was right after this feeding of the 5,000 that he told his disciples, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. He was telling his disciples that this was ultimately the way that his Father had called him to serve them. The people would have had him give them free bread and fish for the rest of their days. But he knew there was another way which God had called him to serve those people before him. A harder way, a more difficult way. That this going to Jerusalem, facing that judgment, the cross, that's how Christ served them. That's how Christ serves us. You see, it'll be later in chapter 6 where this same crowd will show up again and Jesus will tell them, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." You see, Christ wanted no part of kingship in the way the people understood it, something he would later call kingship of the world when he told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." The people believed that the way that Christ could serve them would be by being their earthly king, by ruling over them and bringing them out from underneath the tyranny of Rome, by feeding them free food for the rest of their lives. But Christ knew that that wasn't really what the people needed. Truly, ultimately, that's what their sinful hearts wanted. But he had come to serve them not in a temporal way, not in a worldly way. He had come to serve them in an eternal, lasting way, in a way that would cleanse those sinful hearts. And Christ has served us in the same way. Christ served us by denying himself the glory that rightfully belongs to him. Christ served us by his obedient submission to the will of his Father and his not allowing the people to make him king on that day. Christ served us by humbling himself and going to the cross to die for our sins. And Christ served us by allowing himself to be crushed by his Father so that his Father may glorify him and exalt him for his glory and for our sake. You see, this is how Christ truly serves us. This is how Christ must truly serve the people who are before him today in our passage, who seek to make him king by force. Christ knows that his death, his burial, his resurrection is the way in which he will secure theirs and ours eternal satisfaction. Because bread will come and go. We eat one meal, but we're always hungry again. We have one glass of wine, but we're always thirsty again. But the sustenance that Jesus Christ provides for us will never go away. And this is truly the only Christian life there is, trusting in Jesus for forgiveness and new life. Picking up that cross he has called us to carry and following him through this desert world as pilgrims on the way. And then entering with Jesus into that promised land beyond, which he has sealed for us. Now, if this seems difficult and overwhelming and burdensome, that we have to endure this life of hardship in this desert wilderness, that we have to suffer for the sake of our Savior, take courage. Everything that Jesus has called us to do, he has done before us. And therefore, we can trust that along the way, he will strengthen us and feed us with his compassionate grace, that he will sustain us on this journey that we call the Christian life, that we may come to that day at the end of days and see him as he is and know that we will forever be satisfied because our Lord has fed us of himself. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time where we can come to your scriptures and learn about how you serve us. We thank you for your willingness to go to the cross, to take upon yourself our sins, the punishment that we deserved was upon you, that we might have peace with your Father. Lord, we pray that we will take up that cross and move forward in this Christian life, this pilgrimage that you've sent us on, knowing that you are with us, that you strengthen us, that you encourage us, that you feed us by your grace all along the way. Please keep us in your hands until that day when we see the consummation of your kingdom and we may know you face to face as we desire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.